important for all of us. And so let's see, Jeremy and Ron, can we have you hand these out? Ron and let's see, there we go. Let's have you two do it. Jeremy, did I say Jesse? There we go. Hand those guys out. This is lesson number 7. These guys have been doing a good job on teaching you, haven't they? Amen. Getting a lot of good stuff, getting established in the faith, getting the good doctrine down so we know what we believe, why we believe it. And while poor people come in, I think, a little bit late. And so we can give them lessons as they come in, I guess. I don't know. Maybe had a couple to Travis back there for the latecomers, maybe a few of them. All right. And this is our lesson number 7. This is on the Holy Spirit. And this is a very important doctrine because I think that most Christians are pretty clear on who Jesus is, for the most part, and pretty clear on who the Father is. But on the Holy Spirit, there's just not a lot of good teaching. And the ones who teach the most in the Holy Spirit don't understand the Holy Spirit. And we like to teach a lot in the Holy Spirit because of those things. And because he's so important, we've talked about that. He leads and guides us into all truth. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He guides us in our life and leads us where to go and what to do. If you're led of the Spirit, then you're the sons of God, Romans 8 says. He makes intercession for us. Holy Spirit is very, very, very important. He's our comforter, many things. And so I want to understand the Holy Spirit a little bit. Alrighty. I guess let's turn to 1 John. We're going to be there for the sermon this morning afterwards also, 1 John, and a lot there. 1 John's an excellent book if you want to know the assurance of the Christian life. It's the book of that you may know is 1 John. If it is used that phrase, that you may know over and over and over again so you can know certain things. And that's what 1 John's about. But the person of the Holy Spirit. First point here is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, and not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So right there it says there's three in heaven, the Father, the Word. The Word is obviously Jesus. The Bible says in John 1:1, the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus is the living Word. So we got the Father, the Word, that's Jesus, and the Spirit. And the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The next verse says they also agree. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So we see that there's three in heaven. There's the Father, there's the Word, and then there's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's a Trinity. These three are one. And so with the lesson today, because what we want to focus on, I won't take it all the verses to show you that the Holy Spirit is God. There's a lot of them. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says, you lied to the Holy Ghost and you lied to God. And it refers to them as the same person. It says, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Then the next verse says, you have not lied unto man, but unto God. So the Holy Spirit's God. Of course, the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. But then in another verse, it says, Romans 8, it says, the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead. And so the Holy Spirit is part of God, of course. You'll find all three. The Father raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised himself from the dead. All three are said in the Bible because there's one God. And we taught that in another lesson. There's one God with three parts. The Bible says, there, Isaiah 40, 42, 43, 45, it says there's only one God. There's never will be another God after them, after God created. Over and over it repeats that. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, the only wise God. Mark 12, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one God. That God has three parts. Jesus is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God, and the Father is called God. And it's not that complicated. I'm a three-part creature. You're a three-part creature. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're a two-part creature. You have a body. You have a spirit. and you have a soul. And our body is this physical part. Your soul is your intellect, your mind, your will, your conversation. Your spirit is what fellowships with God, and it's the spiritual part of you. That part dies when you sin, but your body's still alive. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Adam and Eve ate, but they didn't die for hundreds of years because their spirit died, Romans 7 says. And when your spirit died, then you can't have fellowship with God. You're not spiritual, and you need to be born again. What's born again? Born of the Spirit. Your spirit becomes alive. You now are a three-part creature again instead of two-part. And so the Holy Spirit, so we're a three-part creature. And just like Jesus was on earth for a while and not in heaven, you can't understand all the Trinity. But certainly if you see somebody dead, you see a one-part creature. The body is separated from the soul and the spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is part of God. He's the spirit part of God. And so the Holy Spirit is God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we said that the important part of that to understand is understand because we think the Holy Spirit is some smaller, weaker part of the Trinity, but he's part of the Trinity. He's God. He's infinite. And so that's the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is an individual, and this is a real realization that we all need to have. The Holy Spirit is an individual. Let's go to John 14, and John 14 is one of the best chapters in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. John 14, the Holy Spirit is called a He in the Bible. By the way, they've made these new gender-neutral Bibles. Now, where they call God Father or Mother, where they neutralize everything and neuter everything, just for political correctness, those folks are in big trouble. There's a pretty big warning in Revelation about changing God's word, and God says who He is, and who He is who He is, and you changing what you call Him doesn't change Him, and so the Holy Spirit's called a He over and over here. And by the way, the church is called the Bride of Christ, and the genders there are important. It all goes together with Scripture. It all flows Old and New Testament. There's a reason all that is like that. John 14. Let's go ahead and pray. We haven't prayed yet. We'll pray and talk about this. Father, just please speak to our hearts now as we study. I pray the Spirit of God now, who leads us and guides us into all truth, would lead and guide us into this truth, the Holy Spirit. Speak to us and give us wisdom and show us the need of the fullness of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. John 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." That's the Holy Spirit. It capitalized the S. "Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, and knoweth him." Now you notice the him, the Holy Spirit. The world cannot see him, it knoweth him not, but ye know him. For he, the Spirit, dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the Holy Spirit is just called a He. And there's a lot of verses here that will talk about this. But verse 26 of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." So he teaches you all the things you need to know. Chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Chapter 16, let's just do verse 8. "And when he is come," it's the Comforter in verse before, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And all these verses will talk like this, but verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but what he shall hear, that shall he speak, for he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, and he shall receive of mine." Obviously, the Holy Spirit is repeatedly called a He. And so it's important that he's called a He because it makes you change the way you think about the Holy Spirit. Instead of an aura or a karma or a power, you think of an individual. That's important because the Bible refers to him as an individual. When you think spirit, you think broad, cloudy, foggy, ethereal spirit out there, which the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, spirit, pneumos, is the Greek word where we get pneumonia and other words from. It's breath. And so we get that. However, he's referred to as an individual. And he has all the characteristics of an individual. And so you understand that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you now. So you now have an individual inside of you, not a power inside of you. He is a power, but he's a person. And so the Holy Spirit, you have a relationship. You have a relationship with the Father. You have a relationship with the Holy Spirit also. He's a person. He's an individual. And so that's important. We see that. We see, first of all, the Holy Spirit is called a he underneath this in letter B. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics and actions of an individual. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can be grieved. You have this person inside of you that gets grieved. And just a frustration, all that hurts, a feeling that the Holy Spirit gets inside of you when we grieve him. And he's with you everywhere you go, and so you grieve the Spirit. And I think it's very important. If you get conscious of the Spirit inside of you, you have an individual inside of you with you everywhere, you act different. You act different. I mean, most of us just act different when we get, when we have somebody with us than when we're alone. But when you have someone in you that you can grieve, we don't want to do that. And so the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit. He agrees. We just read that. These three agree in one, 1 John 5:8. He agrees. And with Jesus and such. Three, he changes lives. Let's look at Romans 8. That's a good verse. Romans chapter 8. He changes lives. Romans 8. And verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised, there's the he again, up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit is inside of you, and that Spirit will give you great power. And he'll quicken, make alive your mortal bodies, make them alive to serve God. So understand, the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. As a matter of fact, in John 15, he says, nevertheless, it is, I think it's 16 actually, John 16, it is expedient that I go away from you. For if I go not away, I will not be able to send the Spirit unto you. And so Jesus was going to leave the earth, but he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come again to you. I will send the Comforter. So the Holy Spirit takes Jesus' place on earth. Jesus no longer walks physically on earth. So he says, but I need to be here. This world, I'm the light of the world. So what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit now is inside of us, and now we have Jesus with us always, dwelling within us through the Spirit. God is dwelling in us. We are the temple of God, the Bible says, because the Spirit dwells in us. And so now everything we need from God is inside of us. The kingdom of God is within you, the Bible says. And so now we need to go do the work of God. We need to win a soul to Christ. The Holy Spirit is inside of us to speak through us. We need to make a decision. We need wisdom from God. The Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, and He is in us now to do the work of God. We now have the ability to do God's work because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we can go and do God's work and help people and make a difference and be led and be guided and many things the Holy Spirit does. But now you have that person inside of you. He changes lives. He'll give you victory. When the Spirit fills up your life, you will see the power, and you'll know it. Next, he teaches, and John 14:26, he teaches. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So he teaches you the Bible, and so when I read the Bible, I always say, "Lord, speak to my heart." I pray it many different ways. I might say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Give me understanding. Or I might say, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide me into truth. And so I want to say, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. If you have an open heart and you're willing to believe what God says, and you study the scriptures like the Bible says, and You let the Spirit lead you, not your preconceived notions or your prejudices or your tradition lead you, but you let the Holy Spirit guide you. You will guide him in all truth. And I want to say, one of the things you'll find historically, once you have an eye for it, because when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to believe certain things. Unless the only thing that will trump that traditionally, is when someone, their will is, they have a will in what they believe. I want to believe this because this is what I believe, or because this is what my family believed, or my parents grew up this way, or my church teaches this. But if you, and so sometimes that is interfered, where you see someone who's God's filled the Spirit and done great works, but kept them some of the traditions they're brought up in and weren't led into all truth. Why? Because I believe that they weren't willing to let go. I believe the Spirit was leading them into the truth, but they weren't willing to believe that. And most people aren't. Most people have a certain realm. They just won't believe that because they don't want to. And they're more comfortable in something else. And one of the things, that's one of the reasons when I came here to pastor, is the first year I didn't really go to any conferences or hang out with anybody else. I just spent a year with God, and I just said, Lord, I'm willing to believe whatever you show me in the Bible. If a Jehovah's Witness is right, I'll believe it. If a Mormon's right, I'll believe it. If I'm wrong on things, whatever the Bible says, I'm willing to believe it. Just let the Spirit lead me. I'll believe it. If I'm ostracized, if I'm alone, doesn't matter. I want to believe what you believe. And adjusted a few beliefs. I found out most everything that I had been taught and believed and studied was right. The Trinity was right, and the deity of Christ is right, and salvation by grace through faith was right, and a whole bunch of things are right. But I found a few things that were just stuck in me, and there they were. And I had to boot those out. And so I don't really believe exactly like anybody, except for I thank God. There's some things that differ with most, with even people that would come preach in our church or I'm good friends with. They're 99% right. They're 1% wrong. They just need to ask me. But the Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. And I believe if we're willing, he'll lead us. And so traditionally, if you look back at history, here's a great thing. If you look back at history, here's this line of truth right here, and people are over here, and people are here, and here, and here, and here. When you find revival break out, and people get filled with the Spirit when revival breaks out, you will find them, no matter where they come from, they'll end up in a certain set of truths. And it doesn't matter where they came from. The Methodists went to those truths. The Anabaptists went to those truths. The Moravians went to those truths. The Hussites went to those truths. There is groups, and they came from everywhere in the world, the Lutherans, the whatever. There's all these groups that just came from wherever they're wrong and just went. And guess what? When they got filled with the Spirit, when they really got a hunger for God and yielded to God and they got full of Spirit, they got led into certain doctrines. Now, there's little tiny things that they couldn't let go of. Martin Luther came miles from where he was as an unsaved Catholic priest, but he couldn't stop baptizing babies. It's just what they did. And that's still what they do. That's still what they do with Lutherans, because they couldn't imagine the baby would go to hell if it didn't get baptized, not understanding the scriptures very well. And so you can see, but I tell you, from where he came from was a mile and way more than most people could change. And a lot of people like that. And so you find these truths. You can follow Tyndale or Wycliffe or whoever you want. You just find people get filled with the Spirit. And that's why I can, you show me a Christian on fire for God, I get along with all of them. Doesn't matter what they call themselves. I can get along with them real well. And they might do things a little different than me, and they might be wrong on some things. I couldn't be. But they might be. But you know what? I can just tell when somebody's got the Holy Spirit. You can just tell. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and so they're pretty easy to get along with normally, if you're a believer. But he leads us and he teaches us and guides us, and he does those things. A lot of points here. He convicts the world. And this is John. I'm going to quote a lot of these verses because of time. There's a lot of verses in this lesson. The Bible says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness and judgment. So he reproves the world. In other words, they come under conviction. There's many stories of Spirit-filled people and what God does, and them and hardened people coming under conviction. I think of I love this story, and a good, you want to read some good books on a Spirit-filled man, just pick up the book called The Autobiography of Charles Finney. Power of God is on that book, and he was a Spirit-filled man who everywhere he went, revival broke out. And And Charles Finney was in a factory one time, and they wanted to give him a tour of the factory, and everywhere he went, revival broke out. And there was a lady kind of mocking, and they were kind of making fun of him because they knew who he was. He wasn't there to preach. He was there to tour the factory by this owner. And these people over here were just kind of mocking him and making fun of him. And he didn't come there to preach or anything. And this one lady was the most loud and obnoxious and mocking about all that he believed, and he just fastened his eyes on her. And she started to squirm a little bit and tried to keep joking, but you couldn't joke for long. And they were sewing in this factory, and pretty soon her hands were shaking. And pretty soon she started bawling her eyes out and never said a word. She started bawling her eyes out, and the people around her started bawling her eyes out. And pretty soon the whole factory couldn't work because revival spread without a word. People were crying and weeping all over the factory. And the owner said, "I guess we need to close the factory. We've got a big room back here. We need to attend to the things of God." And they brought the whole factory into there and had a service and had hundreds saved in that factory. Because the Holy Spirit convicts. And by the way, we could use some Spirit-filled Christians in America today. Get some Spirit-filled Christians around and some people might come under conviction for what they're doing. And we'll get that at the end. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit speaks. And Romans 8:29, we're there. So I don't think that's the right verse. Let me look here. It's Acts 8:29. No wonder. I knew that wasn't right. Acts 8:29. And it says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." When you get led of the Holy Spirit, it's as clear as day. You don't need to hear an audible voice. The Spirit leads you. And you know what he's saying. He guides. What verse do you read here? He guides us. Acts 16, verse 6 through 8. He'll guide you in your life. "And when they had gone throughout Perga to the regions of Galatia, they are forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach a word in Asia. And after they come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." And they continued. And the end of verse 10, "The Lord called them to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel unto them." The Holy Spirit will guide you in life. I want to say this. If you'll get up in the morning and you'll go out your day and say, "Lord, guide me. Help me know what to say. Help me know where to go." You'll find occasionally the Holy Spirit diverting you. You'll find you had plans to do this, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, you're going to go here." You'll find the Holy Spirit says, "Go witness that person." We regularly, when we go out on Saturdays, our witnessing or whenever we go, we pray, "Lord, guide us where to go." And I'll pray throughout the week, "Lord, guide us where to go." And we will go to a spot that the Holy Spirit's prepared. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's working in a person here and leading us to him. You'll find the Holy Spirit guiding you in life. And there's many stories about that, but he'll guide you of what to do in life. And you'll find that when you need something from God and you say, "Lord, show me what to read in the Bible," you'll read what you need. And sometimes you'll think that's not even in that passage. You'll read a passage you think is not something to speak to you that day, but it will, because the Holy Spirit will guide you in life. He does that. He strives with man. Remember in Genesis 6:3, when God got tired of the human race, he says, my spirit will not only strive with man. God's spirit is the hard hat, lunch pail part of God that's there among us working. He's drawing somebody, he's convicting somebody, he's speaking to somebody, and he strives with us, and he pushes us and tries to nudge us the right way, and so the Holy Spirit does that. He moves people. The Bible says the word of God came when holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's 2 Peter 1:21. He comforts us. John 14:16, "But the Comforter, when he has come," he's called the Comforter very, very commonly and all over the Bible, and he comes and comforts us. We're in Acts. Let's turn to Acts 9. He comforts us. In verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." I want to say this. There's a pressure. There's an attack that comes on you when you're serving God that doesn't come when you're in the world. It doesn't come if you're a mediocre Christian. But if you want to be a great Christian, you come under a very intense attack. And it is Jesus, you know, his soul was weary unto death because of the attack. And you will need a different kind of comfort than anything on earth can give you. I mean, there's things that can comfort you, and there's a and all these are fine. I mean, you can take a walk in the forest and it comforts you. You can listen to gentle music and it comforts you. You can count to 10 or whatever you do. There's a thousand different things. You can get a dog and Fifi will sit in your lap and lick your face and you'll feel comforted or whatever you need. All those things are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But there is a time when you're going to find there's nothing on earth that can comfort you because you're in the spiritual war. And Prozac won't do it, and nothing else will do it. And you need the Holy Ghost to comfort you, and He'll do it. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, and He comforts us. Then He intercedes for us. And Romans 8, this is a good verse for you to know, because it's an important part of prayer. The Holy Spirit hears you pray and says, you know, you don't know what to pray. You don't really know what you're asking there. And so let me translate your prayer. Just like the baby comes and says, I want to give, I want this and this and this. And the mom translated, you want a nap. No, I really want to just my him to give me that toy and I really want this. And the mom says, okay, I know what you need. And gives him a bottle, puts him in the crib, and the baby goes, because the mom translated and made intercession. And because she understood what the kid was really saying. And Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, you as you get a little wiser, you thank God that he didn't just do your prayers literally exactly like you prayed them. Because you prayed some bad prayers over the years. A few people would have been dead. Few of your bosses would have choked on their coffee, you know. I mean, just everything wouldn't have gone well in life, and really, what you're praying to win a lottery, and the Holy Spirit says, Father, He doesn't know what he's saying down here is, and he's learned to be content with the things he has, and learned to handle his money wisely, and so he knows what. And you say, no, I really need to win the lottery, okay, and you need some intercession. You don't know what that would do to you. And those who, and never mind, I'm the Holy Spirit, not foolishness. And he makes intercession, and that means he intercedes. He goes in between and says, this is what he needs. And so the Holy Spirit's a person who does all the things that a person does. And by the way, most cults don't believe in the Holy Spirit as a person, and they don't believe he's God. But we do. And the person of the Holy Spirit is probably the part that gets misunderstood the most. In churches that teach a lot about the Holy Spirit, unfortunately, they teach the Holy Spirit's a power that makes you feel good and gives you a tingle down your spine, not a person that's supposed to lead you and guide you and convict the world. And so we see that. Next, the Holy Spirit is eternal. I'll read Hebrews. I'm going to read these verses quick because of time. Hebrews 9. Verse 14, it says, how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Of course, he's God. He's eternal. And next, the Holy Spirit lives inside of believers. We wrote Romans 8, 9, but the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit dwells with you, but shall be in you. When you get saved, immediately you're born again. You're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of you. He lives in you. And a really good verse on this that says all that we're saying here is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The Holy Ghost is in you. So when you get saved, you immediately get the Holy Spirit. A lot of things happen the moment you get saved, but one of them is the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And we'll talk a little about that during the following service. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You now have a person in you. Next, Christians should be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to say real briefly, alcohol and drunkenness is the devil's substitute for the fullness of the Spirit. That's the devil's. The devil has a substitute for everything that God has. And fullness of the Spirit. Remember when they were in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit fell upon them? What were they accused of? Being drunk. And by the way, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you don't act like everybody else. And so you get, and by the way, they call alcohol spirits. And so it's very dangerous. And if you can't see the correlation of why it would be so dangerous, I don't have time to explain it, but the Bible commands you be not drunk with wine. Okay? You are opening the door. Okay, to unclean spirits. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, and that's why hang around alcoholism and see what's going on. Okay, but be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. At salvation, when you get saved, you get 100% of the Holy Spirit. People teach, no, you don't get all the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You get it at the baptism of the Spirit. That's the Bible says that nowhere. Never says that. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's a person. You don't get two arms and one leg at salvation, and you get the rest of the baptism of the Spirit. Okay? You get all the Holy Spirit when you get saved. The Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. Okay? I illustrated this way, and I didn't bring it with me, but I've illustrated this way. I take a can of shaving cream in a little bucket, and I put the shaving cream can in the bucket, and I say, does this bucket have the shaving cream in it? Yes. Is it full of shaving cream? No. It's just a can in there. It's compressed in there. But all of the shaving cream to fill that whole bucket is in there. It's got to be let out and let it fill the whole bucket. You get saved, you get the 100% of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But you are not filled with the Spirit necessarily. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. There's a million things you can do to not be filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. They got filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 because they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit at the end of the book of John, at John chapter 21. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." But they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit that they said you should receive power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They had the presence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a big difference. The baptism of the Spirit, if you want to call it that, is when the Holy Spirit fills you up and you are empowered and not holding back the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gets all of you. You release the Holy Spirit inside of you. They prayed for 50 days. You start spraying that can of shaving cream and it fills up this bucket and the bucket gets filled all the way to the brim with the Holy Spirit. Now it's full of shaving cream where it had all the shaving cream inside of it, but it wasn't full of the shaving cream. And when God becomes the fullness of the all in all in you, you're filled with the Spirit and you get that power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we should seek. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. If it happened automatically, God wouldn't have commanded us to do it. Okay, and he gives us, of course, the number 7, the number of completion, 7 ways in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll go through those real quickly because of time. But you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and you can read history of people who did great things for God. You can read and find the moment when they really got full of the Holy Spirit. Again, you get all the Holy Spirit at that moment when you're saved. But the Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. And when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you get the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. How do I know if I have the fullness of Spirit? Well, look for the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the fruit of the Spirit abounding in you, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. But I think I need to speak in tongues. Every time they got full of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, they didn't speak in tongues. Acts chapter 4, they didn't, just for example. Every time they got full of the Holy Spirit, they did speak the word of God of boldness, but they didn't speak with tongues. Fullness of Spirit is not to make you speak in a language. The fullness of Spirit is to change your life and teach you the Bible and reach the world. That's what he's for. So how do I get full of the Holy Spirit? And this is what we want you to do. How do we get full of the Holy Spirit? first of all, don't put the fire out. Don't put the fire out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Quench not this Holy Spirit. Understand that there's several symbols of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Water, oil, fire are 3 of them. The Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. don't put it out. I want to understand this. I think most new Christians who have a great conversion, they get filled with the Spirit right away. I mean, they get saved and they are on fire for God and they are ready to charge hell with a squirt gun and they're ready to go. Why? They're full of the Holy Spirit, and they got a boldness of the Holy Spirit upon them. What happens? The worst thing that happens to young Spirit-filled Christians is they meet old, dead Christians. And immediately get a blanket thrown on them. And you know why they do that? You know why the old Christians throw blankets on them? Because they used to be that and are convicted by them. That's why. I mean, this guy's out there, and all of a sudden this guy gets saved, and all of a sudden he's so excited about God. He walks into the corner, has a big sign, turn or burn, and he's preaching every car driving by, and he just, and you're going, calm down. Okay, we'll teach him how a little better methods, but don't calm down. Don't calm down. There's better methods, but you know what? You want to be on fire for God and not be quenched. And many Christians, they quench the Spirit. And you throw there's a few ways you do it. First of all, you disobey him. You don't follow his leading. But also, you throw wet blankets with what you watch and listen to and who you're around and the situations you're in. You just throw a big wet blanket on the Spirit of God in your life. This is done by sin, not listening to him, fighting his will for your life. Have you ever been excited about something and lost your enthusiasm because somebody quenched you? Ladies, ever done this? Your husband just says the wrong thing to you, and you're like, "Hi, honey, how you doing? Don't touch me." I mean, just because he quenched that in you, and the Holy Spirit is there. Let's go. Let's tackle the world. Let's go win the world of Christ. Let's do great things. And you, oh, come on, I'm busy. Quench. And don't quench the Spirit. Secondly, obey the Lord. Acts 5:32, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, which God hath given to them that obey him. And you obey God. Why would God give you the Holy Spirit if you're not going to obey him? And if I can illustrate this, I could have Bill Gates with me, and I could walk down to a car dealership, and he could be with me, and I could say, you know, I want that brand new Escalade there. And I have Bill Gates with me. And they could say, now, having Bill Gates' presence with me does not mean I have Bill Gates' power with me. What's Bill Gates' power? His pocketbook. Now, if he pulls out his wallet, now I have his power also, not just his present. He can buy me my Escalade. And so you have the Holy Spirit with you. And he's saying, let's go win somebody to Christ. And you say, yeah, fill me with the Spirit. And God says, okay, good, let's go win somebody to Christ. And let me teach the Bible. I'm too busy to read the Bible, but fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to, I'm going to convict you of some of your sin in your life. And don't talk to me about that stuff. I like doing that stuff. Why do you need the Holy Spirit? You're not obeying him. He wants to go do something. He wants to go help somebody. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. It's a later verse. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up broken hearts, to set at liberty them that are captives. The Holy Spirit's upon you for a purpose. And it's for those that obey him. Next, ask for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You just need to ask, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Give me your power so I can go do this. Help me to have your power so I can raise my kids for you, so I can win this person to Christ, so I can influence this life. You pray. You just ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, deeply desire the Spirit's power in your life. Isaiah 44:3 says, I will pour my water upon him that is thirsty. I'll pour my Spirit on dry ground. Those who deeply desire historically the power of the Holy Spirit got it. You got to really want it. If you're content with your life and content with what you're doing for God, you don't get the power of the Spirit. You get a thirst for him and his power. Next, do the Lord's work, meet or help needy people. I'm going to read Luke 4:18-19. It's also Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set the liberty then their bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is Jesus quoting the Old Testament, but he said, this is why the Spirit of God is upon me. Can I say this? I think many times a Christian says, give me your power, and God says one word. Why? Why? What do you need the Holy Spirit for? You're not doing anything. So you can feel good about yourself, so you can have a tingle down your spine and balk like a chicken? That's not what I'm getting. No. Why do you need the Holy Spirit and do that work? Next, Spirit-filled people lay hands on you and praying over you. There's two examples of that in the book of Acts. And that happens sometimes. They're filled with the Spirit by someone Spirit-filled praying over them. And then last of all, and we are way out of time, love righteousness and hate sin. Hebrews 1:9 is the verse I want to turn to. to finish us up. Aaron, how you doing back there?
Ouch.
Wearing your hands out? Hebrews 1 gave him a finger cramp. So I'm going to Haiti this week to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. I trust the Lord will give me a spirit's power for that. But only not because so I can feel good about myself, so I can help somebody. Because we need the Spirit, because I can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. I can't influence. When I don't have God's blessing in my life, I'm a dud in everything I try to do for God. And Hebrews 1:9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, because of this, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oil of gladness, I might even talk about it tonight a little bit in the service. It's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated sin. And you want to see somebody who hates sin? When you see somebody who hates sin, find a Spirit-filled Christian. Somebody who jokes about it and runs with it and flirts with it and it's no big deal and justifies it, they're losing the Holy Spirit's presence. You know who the most anti-sin preach at you in split-second Christians are about your sin? An excited, Spirit-filled new convert. I mean, they walk around in church. Yeah, you smell like smoke. Are you smoking? I mean, they just, over there they are. And, you know, woman, what do you dress that way for? And, you know, you got to teach them tact and speak the truth in love and all that stuff. But you know what? They hate sin. And that's good. Because God hates sin. He sends it to hell. And that's spirit fullness does. You have a person inside of you that wants to fill you up. Wants you to be totally full of the Holy Ghost. And so yield to him. Ask him for his power. Find a reason that he needs to fill you. And go out there and let the Spirit flow through you. And pretty soon, you'll find yourself saying things you thought, where did that come from? That was so wise. And boy, how did I have that impact on that person? And why am I here? That's a weird turn I took. And all of a sudden, well, this is why I'm here. Because the Holy Spirit's guiding you and speaking through you. And he's changing your life. And he's doing a mighty work. And that's the Holy Spirit, God who lives in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I pray that we would know the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, the fullness of the Spirit in our church. And Lord, fill us for a purpose and help us to yield and to practice some of these things we should do, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I don't want to close without this.